ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 8 चैप्टर 8 वर्स नंबर 39। देवः देवस्वं भागम् अर्हन्ति एतुल्यायस्य हेतवा सात्रयाग अवैस्तस्मिन् एष धर्मा सनातना। Deva. The other words, verse number 40 is also part of this, so we'll read the word to word meaning. Iti, translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Some of the demons said, all the demigods have taken part in the churning of the ocean of milk. Now, as everyone has an equal right to partake in any public sacrifice, according to eternal religious system, it is befitting that the demigods now have a share of the nectar. O King, in this way the weaker demons forbade the stronger demons to take the nectar. Purport. Desiring to take the nectar amongst those amongst the demons who were less strong, spoke in favor of the demigods. The weaker daityas naturally pleaded to on behalf of the demigods to stop the stronger daityas from drinking the nectar without sharing it. In this way, disagreement and trouble arose as they forbade one another to drink the nectar. Text 41 to 46, the translation. The Supreme Personality of Godhead Vishnu, who can counteract any unfavorable situation, then assumed the form of an extremely beautiful woman. In this incarnation as a woman, Mohini Murti was most pleasing to the mind. Her complexion resembled a color of a newly grown blackish lotus, and every part of her body was beautifully situated. Her ears were equally decorated with earrings. Her cheeks were very beautiful. Her nose was raised, and her face full of youthful luster. Her large breast made her waist seem very thin. Attracted by the aroma of her face and body, bumblebees hummed around her, and thus her eyes were restless. Her hair, which was extremely beautiful, was garlanded with Mallika flowers. Her attractively constructed neck was decorated with necklace and other ornaments. Her arms was decorated with bangles. Her body was covered with a clean sari, and her breasts seemed like islands in an ocean of beauty. Her legs were decorated with ankle bells. Because of the movements of her eyebrows, as she smiled with shyness and glanced over the demons, all the demons were saturated with lusty desires, and every one of them desired to possess her. Purport. Because the Supreme Lord, assuming the form of a beautiful woman to arouse the lusty desires of the demon, a description of her complete beauty is given here. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purport of the 8th canto, 8th chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam entitled The Churning of the Milk Ocean. Om Ajnana Timi. Chapter of the wonderful episode that has been happening of the churning of the milk ocean. And over the past couple of verses, we have seen many, many wonderful incarnations of the Lord appearing in this particular pastime. I would say this pastime as a maximum number of incarnations coming. Maximum number of incarnations. So many different ways Krishna incarnates to really support this pastime so that this churning can take place. So now, in this particular verse, we see the beautiful incarnation of the Mohini Murti. It's a wonderful form of the Lord which epitomizes the aspect of His beauty in His female form. So this is the particular verse that we are going to take today. In the previous verse, very wonderfully we can see, the demons are saying the demigods have taken part in the churning of the milk ocean. Now, as everyone has equal right to partake in the public sacrifice. Tulya yasya. equal. So herein, we are seeing the demons talking about equality. Talking about that we should be fair to the demigods, because they have also really churned along with us. And you might feel that, well, what's happened to these demons? You know, they were like completely anti-demigods. The whole purpose of this churning, the original purpose is because there was a major fight between the demigods and demons. And that's, as Prabhupada says, that's always the case for time immemorial. There will always be demons and demigods who are fighting with each other. And here you find a very amazing thing, that the demons are telling the other demons that you should not just drink the nectar yourself. You should share it with the demigods. And what is happening? Is it that this churning of the milk ocean has created some change of the heart of the demons? Is it that their hearts are changed, are churned also along with the churning of the ocean, and now they have become wonderful devotees? Is it like that? No. That's not the case. This is not a case of Srimad Bhagavatam where there is a change of the heart. But this aspect is something which is prevalent all over the material world. This aspect of janasya moho aham mameti. That how I can enjoy myself at any cost. That I am the enjoyer, I am the center, and how I can enjoy. That is the prevalent principle in the material world. There was a very rich materialist businessman, very, very rich. And he had nothing to do with God. He said, I'm a self-made man. I've really worked very hard and grown from rags to riches, as they say. So God has no role to play in my life. And his wife, his relatives were saying that this person should at least believe in God. He should at least have some affinity, some association, some liking for God. So they met one great sadhu. And the great sadhu said, I will try to really see how I can evoke or how I can reawaken his love for God, which is there dormant in his heart. So he said, I will take him to all the holy places. And he took him to many places, and he would come back and he would again be the same. How he was a pound and shilling man, as it is written in Chaitanya Chidamrita by Prabhupada about Raghunath Das Goswami's uncle and father, that they were pounds and shilling man. They were just dealing in business. So he said, now I know what. He has gone to all the places, but everywhere he sees, everywhere he goes, he does business. He sees business. And many times, many devotees also, they go to Vrindavan, which is a holy place, which is the place of Krishna Leela, where Krishna does his beautiful pastimes. And they see, oh, there is a lot of demand for CDs. So then instead of going to Vrindavan for purification, what happens is putrefaction. And they start setting up a business in Vrindavan, and they start making money. Right? So the purpose of Vrindavan is not achieved. The Vrindavan is not meant for business. But this man, wherever he would go, he would say, oh, this place, this is the business I can do. This is the business I can do. And we're making notes, and he wanted to expand his business more and more and more and make more money. So the sadhu said that I must really take him to a place where he can really have a real change of heart. So he said, I will take him to Varanasi. And he said, when he goes to Varanasi and when he sees at the ghats the burning bodies, that will really make him sober. Because when you see a body burning, I'm sure many of us have gone to crematorium, and especially when you go to Varanasi, and where there's a line of bodies coming one by one and getting burnt for 24 hours. And when he sees that, there'll be a change of heart. So he took him there. He said, please, you must come. He said, fine, wherever you take me, I'll come. Because for him, for the businessman, he was thinking that wherever I go, I can create more avenues for business. That was his mode, his goal of going to this so-called pilgrimages. So he went to Varanasi and he was seeing the bodies. And then he started crying. Sadhu said, yes, now I have cracked him. At least there are tears in his eyes now at last. And he was profusely crying. As the sadhu said, let him cry, let him feel despondent for what he has done in his life. I've wasted my life, as we see in many of acharyas, that I wasted my life in simply earning money. I wasted my life in simply sense gratification. Now I have come at the lotus feet. So he was feeling that this is the tears of repentance. So after all the crying, and he said, "Now, but too much crying is also not good." He said, "Please, my dear sir, what is making you so much cry? Please tell us." So he was expecting some very enlightened answer. He said, "Now he will say that, well, Sadhu Maharaj, please, I am a soul surrender unto you. Please instruct me as you wish." He said, all my life I was into steel business. I was into metal business. But I didn't know that there is a huge demand for selling wood also here." Because he saw so much wood is being used in this burning dead bodies, and there's so much demand for this wood. He said, "I really wasted my whole life. I could have set up a wood business and I would have made much more money than what I'm making now. Metal is not used everywhere. But this wood, everybody has to die, and wood is required for everybody's burning. It would have been a bumping, very roaring business." The Sadhu Maharaj said, "My God, this is too much. You know, this man is really, really too much." So, what we are kind of trying to say is, the externals might be looking very nice, but the internal mood is always something which is different. For people who are attached to sense gratification, the resolute determination for devotional service does not take place for people who are attached to sense gratification. It doesn't take place. They are not determined at all. So similarly, the demons, it is not that there was a change of heart. They just realized that they were too weak in front of these powerful demons. They were like small demons. So he said, if we really don't really put some case in front of them, then they would drink all the nectar, and we also have worked hard and we will not get it. So at least if they share with the demigods, we'll at least get something. So this so-called equality that we're talking about is all motivated equality. Motivated good talks that they are making. So we should understand that whatever a person who is not a devotee of Krishna, who is not a real devotee of Krishna, whatever he speaks or whatever he does, most of the time is all motivated. We find so many politicians making big statements, so many so-called leaders making statements which appears to be statements of great equality for the benefit of others. We will do this. The politicians, they announce a budget. This is the people's budget. Let the people really make money. But it is never the case. It is all deep-rooted, motivated in how I can make money and how can people around me, they can make money. That's all that is there in this material world. So the major difference is of the consciousness between a devotee and a non-devotee. The consciousness of a non-devotee is how I can enjoy, and the consciousness of a devotee is how Krishna can enjoy. The enjoyment principle is there, but the difference is in the I and in Krishna. So what causes this difference in the enjoyment? And why is it that the demons are different, or rather the non-devotees are different and the devotees are different? Because the devotees are connected to Krishna. They are in touch with Krishna. And according to Isha Upanishad, the first verse, Om Purnamada Purnamidam Purnash Purnamudachita Purnasya Purnamadaya Purnam Eva Vashishyate. The Krishna is perfect and complete and all good, and everything emanating from Krishna is perfect and complete and all good. So when you are in touch with Krishna, who is all good, everything a person does is all good. This just recently I read one story about this Isha Upanishad. This, since we talked about Isha Upanishad, there's a beautiful story, the glories of book distribution. So there was this one devotee was selling books, and one of the ladies, she was appearing very, very sad and very, very disturbed in her life. She was just loitering on the streets. This was somewhere in Europe, and she said that, "Maybe this person has some books, some answer to my, which will bring some relief." So she bought a book, and of all the books she found attractive was the Isha Upanishad. The cover page was very attractive to her. She was attracted to the, I think it's the forearm form of the Lord. So he was attracted to this. As we have seen two arms, what is this four arms? In Europe they don't have such concepts of Vishnu. So he said, "Let me buy this book." And the situation was that she was almost on a verge of divorcing her husband. They had a very, very tough married life, very difficult. And she had decided, the husband had decided that we won't really not stay together. So she was divorced, but she went to her house, and also the husband came to the house, and they were almost deciding to separate. And surprisingly, even the husband bought the Ishvapanishad the same day from the same person, maybe. So the wife and husband saw each other, and they were all frowning at each other, both of them, because they had nothing to do with each other. They were almost getting separated, and they looked at each other, and they had this Ishvapanishad book, and it was looking similar, and they looked. I said, at least there's something in common with both of us. There was nothing in common till now, but there's something in common. We both like this one book. And believe it or not, this devotee couple is still devotees. And they're staying together. They're married together. And the Ishvapanishad saved their marriage. So Prabhupada's books not only enlighten, but they actually save marriages also. And many times, you know, we talk about big seminars on marriage counseling, which is good. And obviously, we must give counsel to marriage and everything. But Prabhupada's books are sum total of everything. This is the last few days of book marathon, which we are doing. And I'm sure all of us are trying to do the best we can. But this is a conviction that we should have, that Prabhupada's books have everything in them, including marriage counseling. It can really bring two people who are completely opposite to each other, come together. So this is the glory of Ishvapanishad, the special. Because we talked about Ishvapanishad, I just thought of this answer. So this particular story. So we should understand that the motivation of people who are not devotees can never be understood. And similarly, the most dangerous type of people. If somebody is a non-devotee and he's working and behaving like a non-devotee, then we know that he is not a devotee, and he obviously his motive will be to enjoy separate from Krishna. But the most dangerous type of people in this world are people who are in a guise of a devotee, but their motives are that of non-devotees. If you see in the as we go further in this particular pastime. This Mohini Murthy didn't kill anybody except for one person. It was Rahu. Right? Rahu. And because Rahu, he took a form of a demigod and was trying to drink the nectar. That's most dangerous. She left all the demons because, you know, the demons will kill themselves by each other. But the most dangerous are those people who act to be devotees but who are not devotees. So many times, you know, we should be careful from these devotees, and most careful is we should not be one of them. Many times we become devotees, we come with the right purpose, right motive, that yes, I want to purify my life, I want to really have a life which is centered around Krishna. But slowly our desires, they overcome our resolution for Krishna consciousness, and then what began as a selfless journey becomes a journey full of selfishness, becomes a journey full of motivation, and becomes all our actions become motivated action. Even the act of dancing in kirtan, the act of chanting Hare Krishna becomes a motivated act. For whatever reason, for attracting some cheap adoration, distinction, and some fame. So that is very dangerous. And such people Krishna hates. Either you're hot or you're cold. If you're lukewarm, I spit you out. Today is the appearance day of Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christmas. This is his appearance day. And he spoke this statement, either you're hot or you're cold. If you're lukewarm, I spit you out. So Jesus Christ said, either you are a non-devotee, you're cold. Fine. If you're hot, then you're a fired up devotee. But if you're lukewarm, means what? You are trying to be externally a devotee. But your purposes, your motives, your intentions are all motivated. That's the most. He said, I'll spit you out. What do we do? When do we spit out thing? When something becomes most useless. Of course, many devotees, we don't eat chewing gums. But we used to eat chewing gums, in our old days. At least I was eating. Chewing gum is very nice, but after few minutes, it just becomes a ball of distasteful gum. And then you just spit out, and we put it in all unknown places and try to create trouble, right? So what are things that we spit out? Thing which is most useless is something which we spit out. So when Jesus Christ says that I spit you out, that means a person who is in a mood of, you know, acting something which he is not, is the worst situation. And that's what this particular the demons, of course they are demons, but they're talking about equality, which is very surprising. There is a beautiful story that I came across, that there was a dog who got who lost his way from the master. He was a tame dog. He lost his way from the master, and somehow he entered the jungle. And he came to a very dangerous part of the jungle. He said he lost his way. He said, I don't know where to go now. So as he was walking around, he saw a leopard slowly but surely approaching him to devour him. So this was maybe the few last moments of his life before he could really become the food of this particular leopard. So he was just trying to figure out, he was trying to really see what he can do to save the situation, how he can save himself. And nearby he found some bones. So what do I do now? So he just sat near the bones, and before the leopard was about to leap on him, he said, oh, this was a nice feast. This one leopard was tasting very nice. I wish there are many more leopards around. And leopard heard this. Oh my God. this dog can kill leopards, and he just finished one leopard. Better I don't attack him. And he ran away. You know, this is a very smart dog. So dog was very happy. At least he saved. But there was a monkey on the top of the tree. And he was looking at this thing. I said, oh, that means this dog has made a fool of this leopard. This is a good chance for me to become good friends with the leopard and tell him the real story. So he ran to the leopard. And the dog saw the monkey running towards the leopard's direction. He said, something is wrong now. Something is going to be... because he was still trying to find the way, but at the same time he had to be very cautious of what's going to happen next. He was in a jungle after all, a place which he was not really comfortable to be in. So the monkey went and he said, my dear leopard, can I tell you something? He was on the top, and he was always afraid of the leopard. He said, this dog has made a big fool of you, and he told the whole story. So actually, there was those bones, they were not the leopard bones. He just spoke it and you believed it, and he made a big fool and he was laughing there on you. So, oh, is it true? The leopard said, now I'll teach him a lesson. That canine, how does he really think what he is? I'll teach him a lesson. He said, jump on my back. So the monkey was feeling very happy. That I have really made good friends with the leopard. For the rest of my life, I have no danger with this leopard. And you know, now I can go. So, the dog from far saw the monkey on the back of the leopard. There's something wrong now. I mean, how can monkey sit on a leopard's back? It is not possible. But there's, now that they have... So something is fishy. So then the leopard was so angry. You can imagine. A leopard who has been made a fool of. If somebody is a foolish person, and if you made a fool of him, then he doesn't really mind, because after all, I'm a fool. Kya karu main? If you make a donkey a fool, I don't think he'll mind so much, because he's, after all, I'm a donkey, what do I do? And he's been made a fool every day. But a leopard who is very powerful and very ferocious, if you make a fool of him, it is like big ego, his ego is terribly hurt. So to that vengeance, he was about to jump and devour the canine. And this dog, somehow that was very intelligent. And he said, what do I do? And he said, oh, while the leopard was nearby, he said, oh, where is that monkey gone? I can never trust that monkey. I sent him half an hour back to get another leopard. He has not yet come. And the leopard, oh my God, this is all a trick. And he went away, ran away, and he left the monkey, and you know, he went away. So I read the story and I said, this is amazing. Everybody is speaking something which appears to be beneficial to others, but is ultimately beneficial to himself. The dog is speaking something which is for his safety. The monkey is speaking something to become friends with the leopard. The leopard, you see, all around, this is the world of cheaters and cheated. And that is what happens in the world. I just use the examples of leopards, dogs, and monkeys. But that's what's happening in the world in human beings. And then I scratch my back, I scratch yours and you scratch mine, till the time we'll be able to satisfy each other. And the moment we have nothing to do with, then you are on your way and I am on my way. So everything a person does in this world is all motivated. Right? The story shows that, there was nothing like friendship in this world. The only friendship can occur when Krishna is the center of our life. Otherwise, there cannot be friendship, because there has to be a center around which the friendship can take place. So this is something we should also understand. The purpose of the Krishna Conscious Movement, Prabhupada writes in one of the purports, is to take people from the path of selfishness to the path of selflessness. A wonderful statement Prabhupada made. What is the one of the purposes of ISKCON? To make people from the path of selfishness. Every one of us, if you are not devotees of Krishna, if you are not really accepting Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then we are selfishly disposed. How I can enjoy myself. Even a apparently husband-wife relationship is simply a relationship of selfishness. Where they just both come together, which appears to be a very sacred relationship, but it's all a relationship of selfishness. How I can get sense gratification out of this relationship. Right? So the ISKCON society is a society where Prabhupada has created to create selflessness amongst us. And how can we be selfless? By having a very, very good character. The purpose of Krishna consciousness is character building. I came across a very nice phrase, very, very wonderful, very much part of what our Shastras say. So watch your thoughts, because your thoughts, they become words. Because what you think, they become words. Watch your words, because they become action. Watch your action, because they become a habit. Watch your habit, because they become character. And watch your character, because they become your destiny. Your destiny is in what your character is, and not in what your pocket has. Many of times destiny means, how much money we have. What is another saying? That if money is lost, nothing is lost. If health is lost, something is lost. If character is lost, everything is lost. Now, this was not just meant to be learned in the moral science classes of second standard. Many of us, we went through moral science classes, right? And we learned, if health is lost, something is lost. I remember studying in my class. But we understand the meaning, and all the more we understand the meaning, the depth of it, when we come to the Hare Krishna movement. That it is all about character building. It's all about integrity. It's all about how we take up to Krishna consciousness and how we use to build it, to build our character. Because what really counts is our character in Krishna consciousness. How closely we are in tune with the principles of Srimad Bhagavatam, which is nothing but a life full of character. You see different great souls, Dhruv Maharaj. You see the great example of, Dadichi Muni. What a person of character. Here was a man who was a young man, had a life in front of him. Not that he was an old man. Indra comes to him and he says, I need your body. You please die. And because once you die, we need your bones. I want to make a thunderbolt, because it's this thunderbolt that will kill Vritasur. And Dadish Muni, and of course I didn't know until I heard the Bhagavatam class series that we had in the temple, that he was actually a young sadhu. I always thought he was an old man. Old man anyway doesn't have to live much. So might as well give his body for some sacrifice. But he was actually a young man. He gave up his life. He said, because if my living is some difficulty to somebody else, the better I die. That is character. That is selflessness. If my dying helps somebody, let me die. I want to die. And that's a very high level of character, no doubt. I'm not telling everybody to die. But yes. Again, we are talking about Jesus Christ. Die to live. Jesus Christ said a beautiful statement. That you should die to live. You should die to this material body, so that you can live eternally to the spirit soul. So that is what is character all about. And that is what Bhagavatam teaches. So the whole purpose of our Krishna conscious society is to build character. That's the whole idea. And when you want to really build your character, when you want to really, you know, gain something in Krishna consciousness, what it requires? It requires, if you want to get some success in Krishna consciousness, it requires hard work. You have to work hard. It's not something easy. There was a phrase that I came across, that success comes before work only in the dictionary. The word success comes before work only in dictionary. But otherwise, if you want success in Krishna consciousness, you have to work hard. It is a hard work. That means intense chanting, consistent chanting, intense association, constantly enthused service, not allowing Maya to really take over our consciousness, and if she does take over, to run to find some solution to it. That is what is hard work. It is not easy. So I was just thinking that many times, when we ask devotees also, how are you? I'm okay, I'm fine. Srila Prabhupada, during the book marathon in early 70s, there was a psychologist who wrote a book, I'm Okay, You Are Okay. Famous book, right? I'm Okay, You Are Okay. So when devotees were distributing books at that time, everybody was asking, do you have this book on self-esteem? I'm okay, you are okay. Do you have that book? We want that book. And devotees said, no, we don't have this book, but we have Bhagavad Gita. I said, no, we don't want Bhagavad Gita. So they went to Prabhupada. They said, Prabhupada, what do we do? Everybody is keen for buying books, but they want this particular book, I'm okay, you are okay. What do we do? Prabhupada said, you tell them that this is not the book of I'm okay, you are okay. This is the book of I'm okay, you are not okay. This is the book of that to understand how you can be okay. Because real okay comes when you chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Ram Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So this is okay means O Krishna. Only when you are surrendering to Krishna, then you can be okay. Otherwise, you can never be okay. That's why Prabhupada said with conviction, he said, tell them that you are okay. I am okay, but you are not okay. You need this book. So this is what the purpose of Krishna consciousness is all about. And Krishna is always there to help us. There are two things. In Damodar Leela, we understand. What is required? The two fingers. One is our own efforts. Another is Krishna's grace, Krishna's mercy. So we have to work hard. As we discussed, we have to work hard for success. And then when you work hard, Krishna's grace will come upon us. There was a soldier who was a spy. He was a spy who had gone to the other country, and he was caught and was running for his life. Because the worst punishment that anybody can get is when you are caught as a spy. Because, of course, there's some rules that you cannot. But that's the worst thing. If your spy is caught, there's the worst thing that a country happens, because he can't take back the information. So he was running for his life and running for his country. He was running. He went into a mountain. And he saw that there was a whole battalion of soldiers coming behind him. Then the sound of the foots of the soldiers. He said, what do I do now? And he went into one of the small places. It was a mountain, a small cave type of thing. He said, oh my Lord, oh God, please make a brick wall. Otherwise, if I'm caught, I'm finished. The moment he said this prayer, there was a spider which came. Spider. And he started doing things. He said, oh Lord, I didn't ask for this. And he was this, oh my God. And you would hear the sound coming closer and closer and closer and closer. People were going, where is he? Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? He could hear the sounds. Kill him. If you find him, kill him. And then, by the time they came near this cave, the spider had created a beautiful spider web. And he was inside the web. And the soldier said, nobody has gone in this place for years. He will not be here. And they went away. and they went away and he was saved. So what we are trying to teach you from this particular story is that Krishna is knowing everything, how he can help, and that comes to the particular word in the second part of this verse, which talks about Sarvopaya with Ishwara. It says, Supreme Person of Godhead Vishnu, who can counteract any unfavorable situation. Who can counteract any unfavorable situation. Sarva upaya with. This is a beautiful quality of Krishna. That when things become most difficult, Krishna is always there to help. We should have complete faith. When things appear not, that's where Krishna can. That's the power of Krishna. And that's this particular, really it struck me that Sarva Upaya with. There's a particular song our Acharya has written, Gopinath Amar Upaya Nai. Tumi Kripa Kori Amar Loila Samsara Udhiro Pai. I don't have any upaya. I don't have any way to really counteract this. Please do some kripa. And like that, we use this upaya or this way. I don't have any way. Krishna, you please show me the way. And Krishna has such a wonderful quality that he will do anything for his devotee, and the things become most hopeless for a devotee. Krishna is there to help. He is there to help. That's the, as we saw in this situation of this soldier who was a devotee of God. And he thought that, how did Krishna help? But Krishna helped him perfectly at the last moment. Similarly, we know this beautiful story, very enchanting story of the killing of Jayadrath. And this particular quality of Krishna was brilliantly shown at the time of killing of Jayadrath. Arjun takes a vow that I'm going to kill Jayadrath by the next day before sunset. If I don't kill, I'll enter fire. And there was and the Kaurava said, this is brilliant. All we have to do is save Jayadrath from Arjuna tomorrow. And if he doesn't be able to kill, he'll enter fire. And if Arjuna is killed, Bhima and Yudhishthira are gone, the Pandavas are finished, Krishna is finished, everything is finished. So there's this very simple, things become very easy for them, apparently. And they made a whole, we all know the story, it is a beautiful, enchanting story. They made a whole army stand in front of, Jayadrath was right behind. And Arjuna was in this tremendous, ferocious mood. He was in the most dynamic mood ever, in the best form he had in this particular war. He was really killing people like anything, with using the most powerful weapons. But still, Jayadrath was far away. The whole day had gone. And then, the sun was just on the other side, about to set. And Jayadrath was far away. And Arjun was thinking. And you know, who was more disturbed than Arjun? It was Krishna. This beautiful pastime, which we see in Mahabharata, when Arjun took this vow. Arjuna took his vow when he slept the previous night. But Krishna was tossing and turning that day night. What do I do now? Arjun, if he dies, how will I live? He's very much part of me. How can I live without him? He's my body. So Krishna was in anxiety. So when the sun was setting, Arjuna was in anxiety, but the most anxious was Krishna. And what is Krishna's qualities? Sarva upayavit. That any situation, he has a solution to that situation. So as is explained in the Mahabharata, I understand that the sun was actually set. It actually went down. It actually had set. And the Kauravas were said, this is the best thing that happened. The sun. This sunset was the best sunset they ever saw. This is brilliant. And they were enjoying. But Krishna can do most amazing thing. There's never been a situation in history where a sun has set and he again come up. Never heard. It says, what is that sloka of Brahma Samhita? Kala Chakro. Chakshur Esh Savita Sakala Grahanam. That it just goes round the Kala Chakra, it goes on. But this chakra went little reverse in this situation. It went down and came up. Just to save Krishna, to Arjun. Krishna does amazing things. So wonderful Krishna is. That in any situation of life, Krishna will always, Avashya Rakshibe Krishna. Krishna will always protect his devotees under any situation. But Krishna has the most amazing way of doing it. He takes a situation to such a situation that the people feel that almost I am losing and there is no hope. And then Krishna comes and does this particular and wonderful pastimes. So this particular pastime of how Mohini Murti comes, it was the most hopeless situation for the demigods. They worked very hard and they really slogged it out. And this Dhanvantari comes and they snatch and the pot of nectar is gone. It's the most hopeless. But because they are devotees of Krishna, Krishna said, do not worry. And what we will see right now in the future, in a coming verses, the most wonderful display of Krishna's beauty. And the wonderful thing about these verses and the verse we read is that you read this verse about the beauty of a woman and you get purified by that. Most of the novels, you read a beauty of a woman described, you get putrefied. It's the most, you know, most difficult thing to really control your senses with. But this same, apparently same description, but it's a description of the Lord. Krishna is so wonderful, the demons were having lusty desires for the Lord. And when we are reading this description, we are actually hearing this beautiful description of the Lord's beautiful form, in the form of Mohini Murti. She had a purpose. The purpose was to attract these demons and get the nectar from them. So that is the few verses that we will come in as we read further. So the two important things that we learn today in this verses is that whatever apparently the demons, they apparently have good words to say, but the motives are always wrong because they are not centered around Krishna. And the second thing we learned, that Krishna has the solution to all the problems. If we simply have to surrender to Him and we surrender, then He can save us from all crises. And of this we should have no doubt. Today is also the appearance day of Lord Jesus Christ. Prabhupada said in many situations, many verses, many lectures, that Lord Jesus Christ is an empowered Shaktavesh avatar of the Lord, a very special soul empowered by Lord Krishna, by Srimati Radharani, to give a particular type of teachings which was required at that point in time. And His teachings are very much in line with our teachings of our acharyas, many of His teachings. He was also born in a cow shed. He was born in a shed where they put cows and horses. So Jesus Christ was also born in a very very wonderful situation. And one story which comes to my mind, Jesus Christ, once He started preaching, people were very faithless at that time. They had no faith because they were very, very in low consciousness. So Jesus Christ was dealing with fishermen. There was a whole community of fishermen. And they had put their nets in the waters, and there was not a single fish they had caught. And because they had not caught any fish, they said God doesn't exist because, you know, God is not giving us any fish. So they had no faith in God. But Jesus Christ said, you put your nets again. And by His mystic powers and by his power of prayers, there were thousands and thousands of fish which were caught in the net. And by this, the people who were there, the fishermen, they got a lot of faith in Jesus Christ. This person, whatever he speaks, is true. So Jesus Christ did this act to really gain their faith. Then He said, you now leave all the fishes back in the water. And you become fishermen amongst men, He said. You try to fish the men out. You become preachers of the Lord, teachings of the Lord. Don't fish, don't become fishermen to really find the fishes, but find the human beings. Fish them out from this ocean of birth and death. And like that, many things He said. I said, don't try to have the treasures in this world. Let treasures be in the spiritual world, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Wonderful statement. That we should not be attached to anything of this material world. We should be attached to things of the spiritual world, because wherever we have our treasures, that's where our heart is. And many such wonderful teachings that he taught us, it's something which we should be thankful to him. And it is one of the most, one of the days where all over the world, because of his powerful influence, even after so many thousands of years, people are very, very charitably oriented. And I remember hearing that, how did this book marathons really start? It is called the December Marathon Year, but everywhere else in Europe and America and other places, it is called the Christmas Marathon. Because in the month of Christmas, people are in a very, very charitable disposition. That we want to do something nice for the people. We want to do some good acts. We want to give in charity. Because of the influence of Lord Jesus Christ. That's why during the year, if people approach with the books, they say, I have nothing to do with the books. But in December, the same people, oh, you want a donation? You want a book? I'll get a book. Please take this donation, because this is December month. I want to do something good for the people. And that's how they bought the books. And that's how ISKCON started the Christmas marathon in December. Because it was ultimately connected, because people were very, very charitably disposed. And of course, it happens to coincide with the Gita Jayanti. So it makes sense to do it also in India. Because there's also the Gita Jayanti month. So this is a wonderful day, very, very auspicious day. It's a day where we can really thank Lord Jesus Christ for the wonderful teachings and the wonderful legacy that he has left behind. Thank you very, very much. Hare Krishna. It's late, so we will not take any questions. Srila Prabhupada ki. Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Mohini Murti ki.